Yeah, really good time last week, wasn't it, at the camp out. For those of you that are there, lots of familiar faces in this room from a weekend of camping, and good to have survived, I think. And we had some great weather, really good time together. We had a bit of time looking at the Word of God and talked about the prophetic, and I thought we were just taught really well. I felt God's presence was with us, and for those of you that were there, hopefully you encountered God. And you know, we want that to be a normal experience for you in Grace Church. And so I just want to pray this morning that you will encounter God this morning and that he will speak to you as I share what I'm going to share. So why don't you just pray with me, pray for yourself and for God to speak this morning. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have revealed yourself through the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we look to you this morning. Thank you that you send your Spirit to bring revelation to us. And I just pray, will you just use what I say this morning, Lord, and take those words, Lord, and put them into people's hearts in a way that just brings fresh revelation of your love for us, the peace that you offer us, Lord, the wonderful salvation that is available to us. And Lord, particularly I pray as we speak about fear this morning, Lord, will you, Lord, help people to confront fear in their lives? And Jesus, will you overcome it, Lord, in the way that only you can do? And so I just pray that now, Lord. I ask you to come and do what only you can do today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there you go. I've set the scene a little bit about what we're going to talk about. But we're looking, this is part of this series we've been doing, if you were here a few weeks ago. We were looking at questions Jesus asked throughout the Bible. And so the question we're going to be looking at, and Daniel's going to click for me today because I'm going to clicker. So you're going to know if he's paying attention or not and whether the slides keep up with what I'm saying. So we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. So if you've got a Bible, grab that. And if you've got an app, that's fine as well. Mark chapter 4 from verse 35 to 41. It's really good for you to read along as we read it. I think it's really helpful to you to see these words written down in the Bible for yourself. And so I just encourage people to do that and to just, see what the Bible says. You know, the Bible has a lot of things to say and it will speak into your life. God will speak through it. So do read with me. And the question we're looking at is, why are you afraid? Which is the question Jesus is going to ask us in this passage. So let's read the passage together first, and then we'll look into it in a bit more detail and see what God's going to say to us. So Mark 4, 35, starting in verse 35. That day when evening came, he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." So it's a good question, isn't it? Why are you so afraid? And I think, you know, for all of us, we have different fears. Why don't you just take a moment, if there's someone sat near you, and list one or two things that you're afraid of, perhaps little fears, and then we'll run through. I'm going to have a little conversation. Good to interact with each other. Think of something, a little bit of fear in your life, something maybe you're scared of, and I'll do a little ask around. So, do you want to shout a few out? I've already heard the big common one. Go on, what are you afraid of? It's a safe place. Lightning. It's a good one, very appropriate. Butterflies. That's a bit weird. anything else? Sorry? Moths. Oh, buffaloes and moths. We've got any etymologists in here? Or was it entomologists? Go on. What was that one? Letting go. Okay, that's a bit deeper. It's a good one. Anything else? The future? The future of your children, yeah. What was that one? Heights. Fear of heights. I mean, that must be really bad for you when you're like just constantly scared. Yeah. So there's lots of fears, and I think lots of these are common, aren't they? And so, you know, we can relate to them. Fear of spiders. I heard over here spiders, big ones, you know, it's like the big ones, they're really scary. Well, that's the little ones that tend to be more poisonous, I think, isn't it? Fear of the unknown, fear of embarrassment or looking foolish, fear of letting people down, fear of losing control, it's one of my favourites, fear of failure or falling short, fear of the future, fear of the past, fear of commitment, fear of confrontation, fear of being found guilty. How about a fear of losing your status or identity? Fear of others not coming to know Jesus. That can be quite a common one for Christian parents. Fear of man, fear of evil, or just maybe a vague fear about everything. I was just trying to list off all the different things that, you know, I can relate to a lot of these. You know, they're out of my own experience. Or even fear disguised as apathy. You see, that with some people, that they're so afraid to even confront things, they just live in a state of denial and say, well, I'm not afraid of anything, you know, it's because it's too scary to actually even think about it. And then you've got your basic survival needs of humans, you know, oxygen, food and water, relationships, clothing, physical health, you know, fear of losing all of those things, fear of not having enough, of poverty, fear of losing a loved one or just being alone, fear of illness or pain, or fear of death, which I think is very, very common and a lot of what our fears are rooted in. Maybe even a fear of hell or judgment before God. That can be common. You see, I think we all struggle with different kinds of fears, and I think the story that we've looked at today is something, you know, that some of those fears are coming out in what the disciples say. And I want to share a story of my own fears. I think there's a picture on here. Good that Nathan said lightning. I don't know if you can see that. It's a bit difficult with the lights on, but that is Bognor Pier. Sticky. Oh, look, I can put my finger there. That's Bognor Pier, and that photo was taken by myself on the 5th of August, 2015. There you go. I took it in a way that you could then freeze frame, obviously. That wasn't me just being really clever at clicking. I was in a boat with my 10-year-old nephew, Zachary, and we'd been fishing. And it was a really warm day, really nice, sky was clear. And all of a sudden, we were about a mile out, and all of a sudden, I just heard this rumble. And we kind of looked out in the distance, and it was like, I can't really see anything, just a bit of noise. And I was like, we ought to go in. And I'm in this little dinghy with a, you know, 3-horsepower engine. And so I start chugging away, and all of a sudden the rumble keeps getting louder, and suddenly just clouds build up out of nowhere. And I'm like, this is not good, is it? You know, we are the highest point on this, like, bit of sea that we're on. And I didn't know if, you know, how common it was for people to get struck with lightning on water, so I Googled it. Apparently it is. And so I'm there pretending to be calm. And I've got my nephew saying, we'll be all right, women. I'm like, I've got these carbon fishing rods. And I'm like, we ought to just, like, I'm wrapping them up in towels. I'm like, how can I insulate myself? And we had lightning began to strike on 3 sides of us. The only place it didn't was in front of us where we were heading. And I mean, it was just terrifying. And so what do? I start repenting. What sins do I need to say, God? And it was a real test of my faith. And, you know, I was a Christian at the time. And I was like, I know God is in control. And yet, at this moment, it doesn't feel like it. And I'm saying to my nephew, I'm like, I need to sort of just, I'm just going to evangelize to him a little bit. And, you know, and so I was just going through all these, and so my behavior just became a bit erratic. But I was like, God, actually, I really need to trust you right now, because you are the only thing that is stopping me from getting zapped. And it was terrifying. And I just remember reflecting on it after, and we made it back, and genuinely, you know, it's in God's hands, isn't it, that he does control the wind and the waves, as we're going to see. And so I share that because it is really common. I started to think about my death. I started to think about, if we get hit now, we're gone. And I thought, what have I not sorted out? What have I not done? And all my fears kind of crept in. And it challenged my faith. It challenged whether I really believed in God. It challenged whether I trusted him. And I was there was a peace that was in my heart that was kind of, my brain was fighting it. But I thought, no, I do know that God is in control. And so I want to encourage you today that from that story that, you know, there may be things like that in your life. Storms we're going to talk about. And knowing who God is and knowing that he's in control is what makes a difference. And so looking at the story, you've got the disciples in the back. So Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. It's quite early on in the book of Mark, and the disciples, he's called them to follow him, but he's got a lot of people with him. There's a big crowd of followers, and he says to his disciples, come on, let's get in the boat, and they go onto this Sea of Galilee, and I think I've got a picture of that there, a nice panoramic. So the Sea of Galilee is a big lake, basically. It's about 8 miles across, but it's quite far below sea level, and you've got quite high hills, the heights of Golan, I think it is, that surround them, and so you do get some storms coming out of nowhere. On this lake. But these guys were fishermen, a lot of them. They would have had boats, they'd have been used to it. And they go out onto this sea with Jesus, and he says, come on, let's jump in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. And so, you know, they think, yeah, this is good. We're following Jesus. We like what he says. Let's see what he's going to do today. And so I was thinking maybe that's true for some people here. Maybe you've heard a bit about Jesus. You've heard he's this, you know, this wise person that some people follow, Christians. You know, they follow this guy called Jesus. And it's like, yeah, I'm going to try that out. I'm going to see how that changed my life. I'm going to give it a go. And it was a little bit like that with the disciples. They didn't really know who he was, and yet they decided to follow him. But of course, what happens says that Jesus is taking a nap in the back of the boat on a cushion. I love the detail that the Bible puts in. And there they are in this storm. It comes out of nowhere, and he's still sleeping. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you began to follow God, and all of a sudden storms start to come into your life. Things start to go wrong. And you're going, Jesus, where are you? Are you sleeping? I'm doing what you said. I'm following what you called me to do. It says this in verse 37. It says, a furious squall came up and waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. You may wonder what a squall is, so I Googled it. And apparently it's a strong wind characterized by a sudden onset in which the wind speed increases at least 16 knots and sustained at 22 knots or more for at least 1 minute. In nautical use, a severe local storm considered as a whole, that is, winds and cloud mass, and if any precipitation, thunder and lightning. In other words, it was a really bad storm. And it comes out of nowhere. And so they use this word squall to say, actually, this was bad. These guys were fishermen who would have been used to rough weather on that lake, but this was something different. This was something that... And they're actually fearing for their lives, and they're wondering why on earth Jesus, who they thought, you know, he's the Messiah, we're following him, he's the one we've been waiting for, he suddenly brought a huge storm into our lives, and we were just being obedient and doing what he said. So what did the disciples say? Verse 38, they woke him and said to him, teacher. So they're not calling him Lord at the moment, they're calling him teacher, which says something. Don't you care if we drown? See, they couldn't understand what was going on. And it's like this huge storm's come out of nowhere, and he's asleep on a cushion. And I think it's really good. I mean, this happened. This is a story that, you know, we believe the Bible as Christians. We believe that these are eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and ministry written down for us to understand who he was. And you guys are like, don't you care if we drown? And of course he cares. You know, he's in the boat with them. But in this moment, they don't really know who he is. And so do you ever find yourself wondering that? Where is God in the midst of the storms in your life? I think it's a really common question. And it's okay to ask that, to say, where are you, God? You know, we read that in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. You know, it's like, where are you, God? Sometimes it just feels he's so distant. And yet what is important is to know that actually he is in the storm with you. He is in the boat with you. And so they're basically saying, do you even care that we're going to die? And of course, Jesus does. And so they may be wondering at the time, like, why are we even following him? Why did we do this? I can't believe I made this decision to get in the boat with Jesus. And I think what happens next is obviously what vindicates him. And it says in verse 39, so he got up, so they've woken him up, he gets up, rebukes the wind and says to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. See, Jesus was in complete control. They weren't, but what they didn't realize was that he was. So even though he was in the boat with them, they hadn't quite realized the power that he held. And so it's this wonderful word where Jesus just stands, and can you imagine it in the middle of a storm? And he just says, okay, quiet, be still. And then, vroom, storm just evaporates. How's that? It's all about knowing who Jesus is. And he has that same power over our lives when we're going through something. I'm sure many of us are going through stuff right now. And I know there'll be many faithful Christians here, and you trust Jesus, and you know that he can say, quiet, be still, to the storm that is going on in your life. And yet he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he stays asleep in the boat for a little while just to teach us some things. And that's okay as well, because he's still in control. If you want to know who Jesus is, we can read the rest of the Bible and find out. And in John chapter 1, so John was one of the disciples, probably in the boat with Jesus, I would have thought. He was one of his closest disciples. And so he writes this. Now, this would have been sometime later, but he's writing about Jesus. It says this in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. So he's going right back to the beginning of time. You know, who is this Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh. So this Word from the beginning became a man and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you've got this man, John, who was in the boat, who saw that day, was with him on it, and many, many years later is able to write that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and he sat in a boat with us and fell asleep. And then he calmed a storm to show us that he is the God of all creation. And so I wonder if you know who Jesus is. I wonder if you realize that Christianity is worshiping the one true God, and that one true God has been revealed in the person of Jesus. And when we give our lives to Jesus, when we make him Lord of our lives, and we say we're going to trust you, we're saying we're going to trust the creator of the universe to look after us, which is a really good place to be. Have you got Jesus in the boat with you this morning? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you heard the good news, the gospel, that he died? You know, we took communion this morning, which represents his death and his blood, that it pays the price for our sin, that we can be completely forgiven because he's done it all. We can trust him. Do you still wonder whether you've really been forgiven by God? Maybe you have sin in your life and things like that, and you think, why can't I get free of these things? Do you trust that Jesus is in the boat with you? Do you trust that he has paid the price for your sin? Sometimes how we react to sin is a good sign of what we really believe. And so it's about coming to faith in who Jesus was. And so Jesus' response to the disciples in verse 40, you know, when they're terrified, they wake up and say, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? See, Jesus is connecting the disciples' fear of the storm and what's going on in their life with a lack of faith in who he really was. And it can be the same for us. I think that was what I was questioning that day in that boat. It's like, do I really believe this? Do I actually believe that Jesus is God and that he has saved me from my sin, and that if I die right now in this boat, that I'm going to be with him for eternity? Not because I'm good, not because I've been good enough and haven't repented of all my sin or whatever. It's like, no, it's because he is good enough on my behalf. That's what gave me peace in that moment. It's like, no, I don't need to worry about my sin. I need to make sure that I've trusted in him to pay for it. And that's what gave me peace. That's what brought me peace with God and will bring peace into your life and knowing that he's done it. And so, in reality, Jesus had called the disciples to follow him. They were doing what he said. And whether they knew it or not, they were actually safe because he was with them. And so you might be a Christian and you might still have all kinds of fears. I do, and it's okay to do that. But the way that we overcome them is to continually remember who God is. We do that by reading the Bible. We do that by spending time with other Christians and being encouraged by sharing our fears and being open to other people talking into our lives and bringing truth when we need it. And of course, the opposite to that is we can hide ourselves away. We can turn our back on God. We can run away from him. And you see, one is an act of faith and one is an act of fear. And so what I want to do this morning is encourage you, wherever you're at, if you have looked at Jesus and said, yeah, I believe in who he is. I recognize my sin and I recognize that he lived the life that I couldn't live and that I want to follow him. Well, if you can say that, it's because the Holy Spirit has already done something in your heart that God has already revealed Jesus to you. And so you then don't need to be in fear of whether you've been good enough. That's for the religious people. If you look at every other religion, it's all about tipping the scales, isn't it? It's about, oh, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? And we start to compare ourselves to other people. But actually the Bible says, no, no, we've all fallen short. There are no scales. It's just you or Jesus. Either you're going to pay for your sin before a holy God, or you're going to ask Jesus to pay for it for you. And when you put your trust in him, actually that does something. It frees you, it releases you, and actually enables you to change your life. It's much easier to walk in freedom when you've given your life to Jesus, knowing that you're not under that weight anymore. And so that's what he does. He gives us freedom. He brings us freedom because he pays the price of the debt that we could never pay. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So hard for us to get our heads around that. How can God be three in one? And it just, that's what the Bible tells us. And so we just take that in faith that God is a relational God. And the very spirit of Jesus, he says when he dies and he rises again and he says, I'm going to leave my spirit. And so God now dwells in his people. And so when we gather together like this, we have the presence of God with us. So I was praying for this morning, God, will you come by your spirit and speak into each of our hearts? It says throughout the Bible, God gives us a new heart. He takes out a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And you see that when God saves people, is something starts to change from the inside out. That's Christianity. It's that God comes down to us, not that we reach up to him. And so he offers that to all of us this morning. You can accept Jesus and you can make him Lord of your life. And what does that mean? That means to follow him. It's not just to follow him as teacher, but follow him as Lord, to be obedient to him, to submit to him. And when does that hit? You see that the tires hit the road. When something comes up as a conflict and God says, no, I want you to do it like this, and you're like, but I want to do it like this. So is Jesus Lord? Jesus, I'm going to submit to you. I don't understand that. I'm not sure about that, but you're Lord, so I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to do the thing that you want me to do, not the thing I want to do. And actually, that is so reassuring when you take a step of faith like that. And maybe you're at that point in your life at the moment. It's like, you know what God would tell you to do, but you keep trying to veer off and he keeps drawing you back in. Have you made him Lord of your life? Because when you do that, fear starts to evaporate. Because all of a sudden, it's like, I'm in his hands. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to follow him. He's not just a good teacher. He is my Lord and my God. And so one of the ways we overcome fear is through the fear of God. It says in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And we see this begin to happen to the disciples as they realize who Jesus really is. It says in verse 41, they were terrified. So their first reaction to Jesus, they've got him in the boat and they're following him and they're not scared of Jesus, they're just following him around, he's a good teacher. All of a sudden he demonstrates that he's God and bang, they were terrified in that moment. Even the wind, it says, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. So there's this moment of revelation of who God is. I feel God wants to give you that this morning. Do you realize who he is? When you pray, do you realize who you're praying to? He is the creator of the universe. He made you. Every breath you take is given to you by him. There is not an atom or molecule in this room that doesn't move because he says so. So what problems in your life are you weighing up against the awesome power of God? Can he change things? Of course he can. Does he always change? No, sometimes he makes us wait because he's got plans for our lives and he needs to take us through stuff. I've been through a particularly difficult 3 years with family and work and things like that. And at times, I was just, this is awful. And I felt I was doing what God had called me to. I'm like, really, God? Do I need to? And people were saying, yeah, you should walk away from this. You know, this is really bad. It's not good for you. It's not good for your family, what you're going through at the moment. And I was like, but I feel God's got me. I feel he wants me here. And do you know what? He has just refined me so much in that time. And I love him more because of it. I have more confidence in him because of it. And he never let me down. Every time it looked bad, he always came through at the end. And I can stand here today and go, yeah, I believe in him. And I know Simo as well, everything he's gone through, you know, we walked through, you know, cancer and things like that. And And he knew, I know God is going to do this. And there was just a trust there, and it brings you through, doesn't it? And it, I just want to encourage you with that. Whatever you're going through, actually to walk through it with God is so much better than turning your back on him and saying, well, obviously you don't love me. And of course he does. He proves that on the cross. And so what are you fearing right now? You know, we talked through those sort of, they're probably surface level fears. I'm sure there's deeper stuff for us. I just feel that God wants to say over us this morning, quiet, be still. Those words of Jesus to know that he can do that over the storms in your life. And sometimes we need to be quiet and be still and stop trying to fix things for ourselves and go, God, I need to just pray about this and give this to you. I've tried this, I've done that, and I feel God would just say, quiet, be still. Do you want to trust me this morning? Do you believe that I'm in the boat with you, and do you believe that I am God? What is it that he's saying, quiet, be still to? And so, we'll get to a conclusion in a minute, but there's one other group of people in the story that you can easily miss, and it's in verse 36. It says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, that's Jesus. And then it says, there were also other boats with him. So again, I love the detail if you think about that. So you've got this boat full of disciples with Jesus asleep in this huge storm, but there were other boats with him. There were other boats that were in that same sea when this storm came in. And I wonder what went on with those people and what they saw that day. See, I think it's possible that you can see what God is doing and not realize it's God. I think that day, they may have been praying. They were probably Jews. They were probably very religious. I think they would have been going, oh my goodness, we're going to die as well. And they've not got Jesus in the boat. They're just going, God, will you, you know, and probably they're doing what I was doing. They're going, well, Lord, I've done this. I've tithed. And they start to weigh up, and it's the religious people. And they start to wonder if they've been good enough. And actually, they would have been praying as well, but in a very different way. And all of a sudden, the storm would have stopped, and they'd have been like, thank goodness for that. And yet, they wouldn't have encountered Jesus in that. And it's possible that you can be in here, and you can be around Christians, and you can be in the church for a long time, and never really encounter Jesus and know who he is. Never really submit to him. Never really understand that he wants to be Lord of your life. Because that is the safest place for you. It's very easy to be in the room but not have Jesus in the boat with you. And so I want you to question that in your own life this morning. Have you really made him Lord? How do you respond when things go wrong in your life? What do you do when things don't work out like you wanted them to, or desires that you have aren't met? Do you run to him or do you run from him? What do you do when you get it wrong, when you stuff up, when you fail? Do you run to God and say, Jesus, you're Lord, I'm sorry. I've done it again. Or do you think, oh, I need to fix this myself. God, I'm gonna start doing this, I'm going to do that. You know, if you just sort this out, I will do this. You start bargaining with God. You start trying to tip the scales. It's so easy for us to do that because it's our natural instinct to try and make things right. But, you know, we can't. You cannot be good enough for God. Your sin needs to be paid for. It's a debt. If you borrow £100 a day from a bank for a week and then go a day without borrowing anything, you still have a £700 debt to pay back. It's the same with sin. We've got a debt of sin that needs to be paid for, and the only way it can be paid for is through Jesus. Or we're going to pay for it for ourselves one day. The Bible's really clear on that. So, as we finish, I just thought it'd be good to respond, to reflect. And there's a passage in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2.
I think I've got it up there.
Yeah, I'll put it on there. And it kind of describes the state of all of us. And yet it's talking to Christians. It's telling us what we've gone through. It says this, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, in other words, the spirit of our world, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, so even when we were at our worst, says that he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's what I'm talking about. It's something we don't earn. It's just given to us. We can reject it, but you can just put your hands out and receive it. And I feel God would offer that to people this morning. And then it carries on, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so what's it saying there is that God has given us this gift of grace. He doesn't promise us that when you become a Christian that your life is going to go wonderfully well, that there won't be storms, but he says, I'll be with you in them. But what he does promise us is an eternity with him. Our real hope is not in this life. It is going to go wrong. You are going to die. That's the reality for all of us. Everyone you love is going to die. Things are going to collapse. Things in your life are going to go wrong. But you know what? God promises that if you put your trust in Jesus, that he will take you into eternity with him, and then you will be blessed for eternity in relationship with God. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sadness in heaven. And so the Bible goes on to talk so much more about what that will look like, and we can't cover that today, but I wonder if the band could come back up, and just as we respond to that. See, if you put your hope in this life, you will always find yourself disappointed. But if you say, Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life, and I'll follow you for this life, and then I will enjoy you for the rest of eternity, that is the promise of hope in the Bible. That's what we have on offer today. And actually, by having that, that gives us the freedom we want now. It gives us the peace we need now to follow him. See, there's only one way that we're going to stand in the presence of God, and that is if Jesus stands there for us. And so I just want to encourage you one more time. Why don't you stand, actually, and we'll just take a moment to pray and respond. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're just checking all of this out and you're thinking, I don't know if this is right for me. I just want to say today that he will transform your life. And so if you've never given your life to, if you've never asked him into your life to make him Lord, he offers it to all of us. It's not about you or what you've done wrong, but it's about what he has done right in your place. And so if that's you this morning, why not invite Jesus into your life? Ask him, say sorry for the sin in your life, and say, I want you to be Lord. I don't know what that looks like, but I'll trust you to do it, and he will. But maybe you do know God. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time. Maybe you've been coming to church a long time, but you've never really submitted your whole life to him. There's areas of your life that you've just kept to one side. And I feel he would say this morning, I want you to give those things to me as well. You need to know me as Lord over everything. You need to be able to trust me with everything. What is the area of your life that you're not quite ready to trust him with? I feel he wants to say, I want you to trust me with that this morning. Maybe it's a decision you've got to make. Maybe it's a thing you've got to say, or a person you've got to speak to, or whatever it is. You'll know what it is. God will tell you now. And so if that's you, maybe just you need to submit this morning and make him Lord. You know, I thought about the difference between Judas and Peter. You know, Judas never called Jesus Lord. He always called him rabbi or teacher. And eventually he betrayed him. Whereas Peter, he kind of betrayed Jesus, but he called him Lord. And actually, he didn't really betray him. He didn't deny who he was. But actually, he just fell short and recognized his own weakness. And I think there's such a good comparison, those two. And we don't want to be a Judas. We want to be a Peter. We are going to fall short. We are going to mess up. And Jesus always welcomes us back in. So maybe you need to make him Lord of your life today. Maybe you need to decide to start telling the truth in your life. That could be a big one. But maybe you know Jesus and you've made him Lord, but you still find yourself in fear when the storm comes. And that's absolutely normal. And the antidote to that is just to keep pressing into him, to know his presence and power in your life, to pick up the word of God, to pray, to spend time with other Christians. Just all the little Christian disciplines that we encourage you into, walking in step with the Holy Spirit. So as we finish, there's just one more verse, and it's in Psalm 46, verse 10. And it's the Old Testament. And actually, the whole psalm, I just encourage you to read it regularly, Psalm 46. It's God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. But it says this in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And I feel that was Jesus' word that day when he stood up and said to the wind and the storms, be still and know that I am God. It says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Jesus will have the victory. He overcame death when he rose again, died on that cross. He rose again. He showed us that death had been overcome. And when we put our trust in him, we know that when we die, we too will overcome death because of him. So we don't even need to be afraid of death. Our biggest enemy has been overcome by Jesus. Death, sin, and Satan, all dealt with on the cross. So let me pray. Father God, I thank you for Jesus, Lord, our only hope. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here this morning, Lord, to just trust in you, Jesus. To make you Lord of our lives, God, will you just be exalted in our hearts? Will we worship you? Will we trust you? Lord, when everything is terrifying, Lord, will we turn to you and say, but I'm going to trust you, Lord. Lord, I pray for people to make decisions today. Lord, to commit to following you. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th, but to make that decision and see it through with other Christians, to be part of the church, to get knitted in, to read your word, to allow you to continue to work in their lives, Lord, not to be afraid anymore. Lord, help us to fear you and you alone. I pray, Holy Spirit, will you come and meet with people now? Lord, will you stir up the fears and the areas of our lives that we've not given to you? And God, will you be Lord? And I pray for people in storms right now, Lord. I pray, will you calm the storm inside of them, even if the storm around them continues to rage? Or will they know that you are the creator of heaven and earth? Or that by your command, they take their very next breath. So does everyone else around them. And we'll find, I pray for fear of man. What can man do to us, Lord? Tell us not to fear those that can destroy the body, but rather to fear God, who can destroy the body and soul. God, we want to trust in you. We want to live for you. We want to walk in your steps. The plans that you have for us, and know that you're good, that you're a loving Father who sent your one and only Son to die for us. Jesus, help us to worship you this morning, Lord. Overcome the fear and give us faith instead. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship him. Mm.